This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
The Feast of Tabernacles, often referred to as Sukkot there in Israel and among the Jewish people, is the most prominent feast of the seven feasts of the Lord found in Leviticus chapter 23 and is mentioned more often in the Bible than any of the other feasts. Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, meaning booth or hut. It's the final feast of the year. It's also known in the Bible as the Feast of Ingathering. And it's the feast that was celebrated with great joy, such that Israel considered it to be, well, the most joyous, the greatest, the feast that everybody wanted to participate in, because after the Day of Atonement, after Yom Kippur, the Day of Judgment, the idea of the Feast of Tabernacles and Sukkot, the joyous hearing of the voice of the Lord and the presence of the Lord, this was something to be anticipated for those who had repented. Today on Viewpoint, we're going to take a look at that, and I'm glad that you've joined us because it has tremendous implications. It actually refers prophetically, I believe, to the millennial reign of Yeshua, Jesus Christ. When Christ himself comes to tabernacle again among humankind, that is, a remnant of those, both Jew and Gentile, who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, walk with him in righteousness and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord, and they will be with him through a millennial reign in the seventh millennial. And Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, is the seventh of the Feast of the Lord. So that lays a foundation for us here today as we launch into the deep, and I'm glad that you've joined us. It's conversation with ever-increasing conviction, as always, talk that transforms. And even today, yes, there's going to be a vast amount of information that we're going to be sharing concerning this, but we're also going to see how it should lead to transformation in our lives. Preparation. Because without the preparation, you see, of the blowing of trumpets, Yom Teruah, which was calling the nation to repentance, followed 10 days later by the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the judgment day when the books would be determined whether you had walked in repentance or not, whether your name would be written in the book of life or not. And if your name was written in the book of life, you had repented, you were walking in righteousness and holiness before the Lord, then you could be prepared to celebrate in anticipation the Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot. And quite frankly, as you know, the Jewish people build these little huts, little booths, some of them in their homes. Even businesses build them and have them in their business areas. What does it represent? Well, think about this. Didn't the Apostle Paul tell us that we are not of this world? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In other words, the hut represents you're not living in this world. You're here, but you're not all here. We're in the world, but not of the world. And so we are sojourners right now, just like Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11 was a faith sojourner, looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. So we also are aliens and sojourners in this present world, letting our light shine as ambassadors for the kingdom of God into a increasingly godless world. That having been said, we're going to take a look at a piece that came through from Israel National News yesterday, titled, "The Nation That Stands Alone." The Nation That Stands Alone. And it's a look back, all the way back to the Torah, to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, and so on, and the book of Exodus, and all the way forward then, revealing a pattern of amazing truths. It was written by Rabbi Prof. Dov Fisher, and we're not going to go through this very long piece, but we're going to distill the foundational information from it that has implications for us and also for our understanding of Israel even now as they're celebrating, beginning this evening, beginning the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. Too many Jews in Israel and America have abandoned the particular specialness of being Jews, says the article. The glory of the Torah, the unique relationship the Jewish people have with God, and the special concern that Jews must have for each other. Assimilated Israelis and Americans consider themselves citizens of the world, no different from anyone else. And they advocate forcefully against Israel and against Jewish rights and responsibilities. Unfortunately, that's not a condition just of Jews in America and the Western world. It's a condition of Christians. Yes, not seeing ourselves as living in the world but not of it, but actually wanting to be more of it, as interestingly embraced by a report that came today concerning a major Christian organization that was frolicking and fornicating, in a sense, with the spirit of the world by actually hiring someone who was a secular person embracing transgenderism and all of those things to come in and hold seminars for this Christian organization, an evangelical Christian organization. It's unbelievable, friends, the steps the professing Christians and their organizations will go to try to become part of the world. In the world, but not of it. So God says to the Jewish people, I will not allow them to assimilate as a people and to disappear because the eternal presence of the Jewish people also is a rule of nature. Therefore, if Jews will not adhere to the Torah, enjoying the goodness showered upon them by God, I will craft, that is, God will craft more severe barriers to obstruct the people from abandoning Judaism, lest the Jewish people disappear. Well, remember, this is written by a Jewish rabbi. So we're going to take a look at, furthermore, what he has to say about what he calls the template of the last 3,300 years. That he says obstructs the disappearance of the Jewish people, that God hides his face, steps aside, and allows Jews full unobstructed pursuit of the alternative gods that they prefer. The alternative gods that they prefer. Well, what alternative gods have Christians seemingly preferred? Many of our churches. Whole denominations have split over what God they will pursue. Will they pursue the God of the Bible or the God of culture, redefined? Will they pursue the Jesus of the Bible or redefine a God in their own image? Just as with Jews, so with Gentiles. We'll be right back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues and homosexuality was an abomination.
So what happened in just one generation?
Hi, I'm Chuck Crismire, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismire. As we move toward the fulfillment of the seventh feast of the Lord called Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, a seven-day period of celebration, it is really, in effect, a celebration only for those Jews who have repented, who have prepared their hearts for the presence of the Lord. So, here on this program for years and years and years, we have said we're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. We're preparing the way of the Lord. For whom? For people. What people? The people who claim to be called by his name, who call themselves by his name. But Jesus said, not everybody who calls themselves by my name is going to inherit the kingdom. Only those who do the will of my Father. That's the problem that Jews have, and that's the problem that Gentiles have. Because you want to claim a heritage of God's favor to the Jewish people or God's favor and salvation for Gentile believers, but not walk according to the ways, the word, the will, and the ways of God. Israel has that problem. It always has had that problem. The whole Old Testament reveals that problem. The same occurred in the New Testament with the church. Why do you think the Apostle Paul had to write all those epistles or letters? Why do you think Peter wrote those epistles? James, John, they all wrote these epistles to the church, professing Christians who were not necessarily walking with the Lord in the light of his word. They claimed to be his followers, but they needed to have their minds and their hearts jolted, corrected, encouraged, strengthened, redirected, and so on, in order to be able to count themselves still part of the family of God. So this rabbi here in Israel is writing this lengthy piece for Israel National News today, and he goes through a litany of situations with how the Jews have responded through history and what God has done with them. And as these things are read, I want you to consider, I want you to think in your mind the implications and application for professing Christians, for you, for me, for our so-called brothers and sisters in Christ who are seriously trying to be in the world but not of it, and then a whole host of others who are trying to be of the world, not just in it. So here we go. Over 3,300 years since Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, God called Abraham. He sacrificed his only son there on Mount Moriah, now called the Temple Mount, in faithfulness to God. So God said, Abraham, you're faithful. And because you were willing to offer up your son, I'm willing to offer up mine. Interesting. So that happened, the fulfillment of Passover and the Feast of First Fruits. And now we're in the final feast of the Lord, the final three feasts of the Lord, beginning with Yom Teruah, the blowing of trumpets, then the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Judgment, and now, 5 days later, the opening of 7 days of celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles, rejoicing in the presence of the Lord and the anticipated presence of the Lord in the future. So what did Israel do during all these 3,300 years? Well, they put their faith in Hellenizing like the Greeks. And they got a full dose of the Greeks. Oh, yes, they did. Witness Antiochus Epiphanes. He did some pretty nasty things. Entered into the temple. He was a type of the Antichrist. And then they emulated the glorious Romans, even inviting them into the land to protect them. And that's how the land got called Palestine, by submitting to the Romans. And then moving to modern times, the Jewish people sought to reform Judaism in the 19th century Germany, to reform their Judaism to look like and emulate German ways, replete with bareheaded rabbis in black robes, praying in German, declaring Berlin their Jerusalem and Germany their Palestine, and extolling German science, German music and art, so God let them get a full dose of German culture. How was that? The Holocaust, my friend. Other Jews placed their faith in the new god of communism, the force that ended Tsarist oppression, so God let them get a full dose of communism. Oh, my goodness, did they ever get a full dose of communism? You know, all of those areas there in Russia, a million Jews airlifted out of Russia because of what Russia was giving them, the left foot of fellowship under communism. And then the Jews of the West place great trust in the United Nations, saying that the General Assembly of the United Nations created Israel, so God then is giving them a full dose of the UN. What's that look like? All of the nations of the UN, except for perhaps the U.S. and even arguably the U.S., have come against Israel. In America, for very legitimate reasons arising from low-key Republican anti-Semitism a century ago, Jews abandoned God and placed their faith and trust in the Democratic Party. So God let the Democrats take care of them. Oh, and not all that well. American Jews became obsessed with black civil rights. In the first iteration, they made perfect sense, truly fulfilling Torah values. No Torah Jew could accept a culture where blacks had to use separate water coolers, separate bathrooms, go to the back of the bus to be denied access to motels and hotels and lunch counters. But for Jews, it never stopped. It became an obsession. So God sent Jesse Jackson, Louis Farrakhan, Al Sharpton, and the squad to take care of the Jews under the name the Democrat Party. So God will not allow his people to totally disappear, no matter how hard many try. Suddenly, religious Jews and fully assimilated Jews at American colleges no longer can blend in and assimilate. They can't hide among the people like Christians try to hide in the culture, unless they out and out deny themselves and condemn Israel. Ah, so their Jewishness is forced upon them. That's where persecution comes in. The same is going to happen with Christians. God will not allow the Jewish people to disappear. If they adhere to the Torah, the path will be pleasant. If Jews run away and try to become part of the world, this world, but when the number of apostates reaches the maximum limit that only God knows, according to this rabbi, it seems from 3,300 years that he closes the door on assimilation. In other words, the more the Jews try to assimilate into the world, the more worldly they become and the more unacceptable they are to God. So the rabbi concludes with this statement. It is a permanent, eternal October 7th. Anti-Semitism always will emerge to leave Jews with no choice but to accept, whether joyously or regretfully, that they have no other land and no other protector other than God. God hardens the hearts of pharaohs, Arafats, and Sinwars. He prevents Judea and Samaria from being ceded no matter what the left tries to do. And when the prophet Balaam told King Balak, or Balak of Moab, that the Jews are a nation that will dwell alone, he well understood that God was actually choosing to bless Israel. The same is true today. God is choosing to bless Israel. It's a nation that will dwell alone. By implication, friends, God is choosing to bless Gentile believers who are grafted in to Israel. And they will also dwell alone. In other words, true followers of Jesus Christ will not be received with joy and acceptance into this worldly system. The more you try, the more you alienate yourself from the Feast of Tabernacles. The more you do, the more you try to become like the world, the more churches that try to become like the world, the more so-called Christian institutions that try to assimilate and become part of the world in order to gain some access to the world, they're separating themselves from the ultimate joy of the presence of God, because God will not inhabit wickedness, disobedience, and unholiness. He will not, because he's a holy God. Now, all that having been said, we want to go back and take a further look, a more detailed look, at this Feast of Tabernacles and Sukkot. Now, there are a whole lot of practices that are taking place and historically take place, just like many Christians have rituals and in their various denominations and so on. Just recently, I was looking to speak at a particular gathering, and they said, oh, I'm sorry you can't speak because we have communion that day. Well, I'm not here to criticize what they said, but that's their tradition. They have communion, so for whatever that means, I couldn't speak on that day. Okay? So people have traditions. People have rituals, and God understands that. But when the traditions and the rituals lose the sight of the reality for which they are taking place, then we have a problem. Now, the Jewish people have that problem because they follow through with these rituals coming out of the seven feasts of the Lord of Leviticus chapter 23. But they lose sight of the meaning of those rituals. And so they go through the rote practice. They build the Sukkots, the booths, the huts or whatever, and they live in those or eat food in them, whatever it is that they're going to do. And so it's a symbol of something. Not quite sure what it's a symbol of, because they really don't embrace the fullness of the Word of God. So they're believing that it's a symbol of Israel living and walking through the wilderness on their way to the Promised Land. Well, that very well is true. But then Christians are also to build Sukkots, booths. Well, not actual Sukkots and booths, but we're to live as if we live in a Sukkot or booth, because we are walking through the wilderness of the world on our way to the Promised Land. You see how this works? So God used these feasts of the Lord symbolically to lead the people, hopefully, to understand his eternal purpose and his prophetic intentions. But they didn't get it. They still don't get it. And most Christians don't either. Just don't get it. Because we want so badly to be accepted by the world. How badly do you want to be accepted by the world? How badly do you, I mean, who wants to be rejected, right? Who wants to be rejected? They say that the great basic needs of all humankind is to be loved and to belong. In other words, to be accepted. But who do we want to be accepted by? Are we trying to be accepted by the spirit of the world? So we're going to ingratiate ourselves to the spirit of the world and do what the world requires in order to gain their acceptance, in order to gain their approval and so on? Or are we going to live in such a way that we're trying to gain the approval and acceptance of God? We have to make a choice. And today is the day to make the choice. As the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. That's both Old Testament and New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 and chapter 3 and chapter 4. So there are three times during the year when all Jewish males were required to appear before the Lord of the temple: the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, that's Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. These were known as the pilgrim feasts because of the required pilgrimage to Jerusalem. God wanted his people to be gathered on these very important times. So in the days of the temple, when the temple was still existing, the Feast of Tabernacles was viewed with great awe, because it was during the Feast of Tabernacles that Solomon dedicated the newly built temple to the Lord. And at that time, the Shekinah glory of the Lord descended from heaven to light the fire on the altar and fill the Holy of Holies. That's a pretty big deal. So that having been said, the foundation having been laid, we're going to move forward and try to do the best we can to apply this Jewish feast and help us to understand why God might have significance for you and me.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries
on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, SaveUS.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at SaveUS.org.
The Feast of Tabernacles or Sukkot, that's what we're talking about here today, and the implications and application, not just for the Jewish people, but for us. See, in the days of the temple, Jewish pilgrims flocked to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. At sundown, which would be tonight, the blast of the shofar, a ram's horn, from the temple announced the arrival of the holiday. A sense of excitement fell over the city as darkness came on. But one of the things that they expected and anticipated during this time was the latter rain. The Bible talks about the former rain and the latter rain. Now, when we talk about rain, we're talking about R-A-I-N, water, the water rain. We're not talking about somebody raining over somebody else. So the latter rain was extremely important in order for Israel's entire prosperity to continue, because it was an agricultural situation, and it was necessary to have both the former rain and the latter rain, rain coming at the right time. So they anticipated rain, and it was actually completely connected with the whole celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. So what they did, they would have what they called the water libation, or sacrificial pouring out of a liquid offered to the Lord as a visual prayer for rain. So the priest, the high priest, would carry on this golden pitcher and pour the water. And remember what Jesus said? What did the Bible say? Isaiah said, therefore, with joy will you draw water from the wells of salvation. Oh, so the practice of the priests pouring the water was actually a testimony to Yeshua, Jesus Christ, coming to be the water of life that we were to drink of freely. Right? So, it seems that there was so much during the Feast of Tabernacles that was indicative or prophetic of Yeshua's coming. For instance, one of the things that they did, the streets were lit with brilliant light. Menorah lamps flooded the temple, and every night they celebrated this lighting and also the water drawing in the morning, and nothing in ancient Israel compared to this light celebration. In fact, it was so spectacular that the ancient rabbi said, he that hath not beheld the joy of the drawing of water has never seen joy in his life. But the drawing of the water was connected with the light celebration that was reminiscent of the descent of the Shekinah glory of God in Solomon's day, and that which could be looked forward to, the Shekinah in the days of the Messiah. Oh, didn't Jesus say to the Pharisees that came to entrap him, didn't he say, I am the light of the world? He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When did he say that? After the feast, right after the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were just celebrating the light. In fact, you remember when Jesus healed the blind man, he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Oh. So the light that he offered would light not just the temple, it would light the whole world, because he himself was the source. Now, I want you to think about this in the book of Revelation. What does it say in the book of Revelation about the millennial time and the temple? It says there's going to be a temple, but there is no light there because the Lord God is the light thereof. That's the fulfillment, friends, of all of these practices of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when Christ rules and reigns upon the planet. That's when he comes to live and rule and reign among the righteous remnant, those who have repented and are walking in a state of holiness and repentance. Those are the ones. They're going to receive the blessing of the Lord, and they're going to rejoice in the joy of the Lord, because the joy of the Lord is our strength, right? So on the seventh day of the Feast of the Lord, the final day of the Feast of Tabernacles, these services reached a climax, and that's when God would declare whether there would be rain for the coming year's crops. So the temple water pouring ritual took on a great importance, because this water and the rain was foremost on everybody's mind. Is God going to favor us? So on that day, the trumpets gave three sets of seven blasts. Seven, the perfect number. On that day, the priests made seven circuits. What did Joshua do when he was entering the promised land? Right on the edge of the promised land at Jericho, what did God tell him to do? March around the city seven times. One time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. So, on the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Sukkot, the priests made seven circuits, and they marched around the altar. They sang from Psalm 118, verse 25, about Hosanna. They waved palm branches, just as they would when Yeshua showed up on the scene. Remember? And they waved palm branches, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Baruch HaBashem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the expectation and the anticipation of the people on this last day, the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, was just palpable. And quite frankly, friends, we should be looking forward to the presence of the Lord just like that. So here's a question, a rhetorical question, before we enter into another break. Are you really anticipating the second coming? Are you really seeing it as the blessed hope of the church? Or do you see it as something to be feared? You see, viewpoint determines destiny, and it also reflects our hearts. It also reflects our hearts. So Jesus said, right there on that feast, the last day, he said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Not just life-giving water coming to him, but out of his life will flow rivers of living water. That, my friends, is the intent of the Holy Spirit. Not just to baptize us in water of repentance, but to prepare us with a river of living water that would flow through us. And that's what happened when the people were baptized with the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. It didn't happen at the moment they confessed Christ as Savior. It happened as they were empowered. So Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, he said, look, don't you dare go out and try to evangelize them. Don't you dare go out and try to preach. Don't you dare go out and try to emulate me until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, he knew that they were going to need another level of empowerment, inspiration, anointing, whatever you want to call it. They were going to need that. And everything changed in their lives. Everything changed in their lives when that happened. So, everything must change in our lives. For the Jewish people, everything must change. It's going to have to go way beyond ritual. Those who are following the ideas of the Reformed Jews are not going to be part of the remnant. They've already decided they're going to follow the ways of the world. By definition, that's what they do. Many Orthodox Jews do the same thing, but in more moderation, like evangelical Christians do. So what God is calling us to do, as demonstrated by the Feast of Tabernacles, the building of the sukkahs, or tabernacle, the booths, is to demonstrate on a yearly basis for the Jews, but on a daily basis for you and I, as professing Christians, that we're to live as if we are not of the world, but in the world. That doesn't mean we're not supposed to eat. Doesn't mean we're not supposed to drive cars. It doesn't mean we're not supposed to use the telephone or any of these kinds of things. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our hearts. It's talking about the way we think. Are we participating in the actual ways of the world? Is that the lodestone of our life? Is that what's really driving us forward? Is it all of the events of the sports things of the world and all of that? I'm not coming against sports in and of itself. But if that's the big lodestone of your life, you got a problem. You got an idol, maybe. We got a lot of idols in the church today, lots of them. So God doesn't want us to walk in the idolatry of the world. He's calling us out of the world, living in the world, but calling us out of the spirit of the world so that we are prepared for the coming of the Lord and his presence that will not countenance unrighteousness and unholiness. I hope your understanding. We'll be right back after this.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
You know, when we walk in the ways of the world, what we're actually doing, whether we realize it or not, we're trying to avoid persecution. We're trying to be like the world so we're not rejected by the world, and therefore, by implication, trying to avoid persecution, trying to avoid rejection, trying to avoid not being liked. So we'll use the word like. That's why all the millennials and Generation Z keep talking about like. How many likes do you have? God's not interested in how many likes you have. In fact, the more likes you have, the less like him you are. That's why people, when they ask, many people, well, they used to anyway, frequently ask me, publishers and so on, would ask, well, how many listeners do you have? And I would tell them, I don't know. And in one sense, I don't care because I'm doing what God asked me to do, and it's up to him to gather the people. I will do what he asked me to do, and he must do what I can't do. I'm not concerned about how many people. If I were concerned about how many people, I would have stopped almost 30 years ago. Because the message that God has given to us is not for the masses per se, even though God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Ultimately, the message is for a remnant. The people who will follow their God, they shall do exploits in the last days. Revelation chapter 12, I believe it is. The people that do know their God. That doesn't mean the people who know the name of God or who believe in God. The devil believes in God and trembles. The demons believe in God. That's why they cried out when Jesus showed up. Why are you come to destroy us, you son of God? Why are you coming to do that? They knew who he was. They knew who he was more than most Christians do today. I'm saying that a little bit off the cuff, but, you know, there's a sense of truth in that. Because we know everything about the world, but we don't know very much about God. How many Christians are reading their Bibles today? How many men are reading their Bibles today? Very few. I would say less than 10 to 15% of professing Christian men are reading their Bibles several times a week. Why? It's just not important. Oh, I believe in the Bible. Oh, I believe in God. Oh, yeah, I've heard that. That's the attitude. It's a very cavalier attitude. They're not prepared. They're not living in a proverbial sukkah in their life. They're not preparing for the promised land. No, they're preparing to be more accepted by the culture, by the ways of the world. The Jewish people have a phrase called tikkun olam, which means the redemption of the world. They believe that they're called to do good deeds, mitzvah, in order to save the world. Well, to a certain extent, there's truth in that, but Jesus is the only one who can save the world. So, we must submit to his authority, not the ways of the world that are intent on trying to save the world through secondary means. One of the biggest dangers of Christian parachurch organizations, particularly those organizations that are dealing with specific things like feeding the hungry and trying to deal with specific issues, here's what happens. They begin to substitute the secondary agenda for God's primary purpose. And in doing so, they compromise. They begin to compromise over and over and over again. World Vision did that. One of the largest ministries in the world. In fact, my dear friend growing up in college, his father was second in command of World Vision to the founder, Dr. Bob Pierce. Yeah, somehow the Lord has made it possible for me to have connections with all of these very significant ministries. The same is true with Campus Crusade for Christ. Dr. Bill Bright, he endorsed my book, Renewing the Soul of America, right on the front cover, America's at the Crossroads. But guess what? 20 years later, the name was changed to Crew. Why? To try to be more accepted to the culture. That's why. Campus Crusade for Christ, oh, that doesn't market well. We got to get rid of the name of Christ in there. Crew, what does that mean? And then they ended up hiring somebody to come in who was a flaming liberal to come in and train their people. You got to be kidding me. This is how these things work, friends. Trying to become like the world. We're desperate to be liked by the world. Churches want to be liked by the world. And so they become more and more like the world. They change their music. They change their practices. They change the format in their churches and get rid of all the windows and darken the rooms. What are they trying to do? They're trying to look like a worldly sanctuary. They're not trying to look like a godly sanctuary. The Bible says, let there be light. The new modern way is, no, let's cut out the light. We want to look just like what the world is doing. Like a club somewhere. God wants you and me to be ready for his coming. The Bible says this in the book of Malachi, the Lord himself will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom you say you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord. But who shall abide the day of his coming? And who's going to survive when he appears? For he's like the refiner's fire, and he's going to purify. He's not going to put up with that kind of worldly nonsense. He wants us to be separated out from the ways of the world. Does that mean we're supposed to be just intentionally weird? No. But it does mean that we have to be very careful about how easily we're willing to follow and mimic the ways of the world. George Barna, pollster to the church for many, many years now, for the past 15 or 20 years, his studies have revealed that there's almost no way to distinguish the lives of professing Christians from that of their secular counterparts. They look pretty much the same. Why? Because maybe we thought we drank of the water of life freely, but we thought that was enough. We haven't been empowered with living waters. Maybe that's one reason. Maybe we're hewing broken cisterns that can hold no water. The Bible talked about that, Israel's rebellion and idolatry. They committed two evils. They forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. Jesus actually spoke that about that there on the Feast of Tabernacles. Yeah, the Feast of Tabernacles. John chapter 7, verse 38. So, this matter of the Feast of Tabernacles is a very big deal for you and for me. In the book of Zechariah, God says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. So the question that I have for us as Gentile professing believers in Yeshua is, do we thirst today? Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. There's only one water that's going to quench that spiritual thirst. It's the living water offered by the Lord. And then we must be available for the outpouring of his Spirit through rushing water, rivers of living water, to empower us for these unique times in history. Because unless we are, we will succumb to the ways of the world. We will. And ultimately, those ways will be impressed upon us by the increasing pressure that is being brought. This election, friends, this election that we're facing has all the earmarks of the increasing pressure that is being brought upon us as a people in this country. Will we succumb to the ways of the world, the thoughts of the world, or not? That's the easiest way to look at the choices that we have to make. It's really not about Donald Trump, and it's not about Kamala Harris. It's about what they stand for currently. That most aligns with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not feelings. It's not about feelings. We get to have the glorious feelings when we're prepared for the second coming of Christ, and we can rejoice because he's coming to tabernacle among us again. He came the first time, John chapter 1, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, dwelt among us, and we behold his glory full of grace and truth. He's coming again to tabernacle among us. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. Are you ready? Don't answer too quickly. The majority are not ready. Even pastors, the majority of pastors joined me on this program over the past 8-10 years. I've asked them the question, what percentage of those in your congregation or in your spheres of influence, as you understand the church today, what percentage of them are ready for the coming of the Lord? And their answer is very simple. Between 5 and 15%. You think we might have the same problem that Israel has? You bet. We do. So God is concluding both Jew and Gentile in unrighteousness. And he's calling out a remnant, both of Jew and Gentile. Who will truly follow me? Who will be prepared? As John, the beloved disciple, said, he who has this hope of the coming of the Lord, the tabernacling of the Lord in the millennium, who has this hope in him, will purify himself as Christ is pure. Now, in order to help prepare that, you might just want to get a copy of my book, Preparing the Way of the Lord. Not Preparing the Way of the Lord, but When Persecution Comes. When Persecution Comes. Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. $25 will put it in your hands. That's what the book is all about. It's about being ready. It's about being prepared. Because we're not. Moms are not prepared. Dads are not prepared. Pastors are not prepared. The whole centerpiece of the book is 3 chapters dealing with parents and fathers and pastors. This is a book that will change your life. $25 on our website, saveus.org. Go to the website, get the book there. And by the way, for those of you in Connecticut and Massachusetts and New York, we have extended the time for your sign-up and reservations for the breakfast on November 2nd to Friday. Take advantage of it. It's going to be a terrific time. Don't miss out. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Go to the website, saveus.org, and sign up. We'll look forward to seeing you then. God bless. Be a blessing.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.